Book of James, and so that's what we will continue to be doing, is continuing our, the beginning, the introduction of James this evening, which means, of course, we're going to be flipping to Matthew again. So, we're going to spend our time again. Remember, last week we did a breakneck run through the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're going to have a couple other large passages, chunks we're going to get through in Matthew, just to kind of remind ourselves of what's going on in Matthew. And don't worry, there is a reason why we're doing this. It's not simply because James is a small book that we need to stretch out. There is plenty of information in there to fill up an entire quarter's worth of stuff. This is, once again, creating, what's the phrase we use? Filling in the gaps, the cultural context that's around, the literary context, and then you have the textual context, the three various types that we're strangers, right? We're visiting a foreign land is basically what happens when we are reading this stuff from ages past, different place, different language, different time, different concept of life, different culture, everything's different, and we're like tourists walking in here, and we need to get as much information as we can to understand it. So, it's kind of what we're doing here. As we begin, Joe's going to start us off with a prayer, and then we will jump into Matthew chapter 15 this evening. Matthew chapter 15. Joe, would you mind go ahead and start us with our prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together tonight and worship you in person. After such a long period of time away, we thank you for our health and just the opportunity to be back together once again. And it's so different being together versus online and other means of worshiping you. And we're so thankful for that, to be here in person and encourage one another. Please be with Chris as he gives us what he's prepared tonight, and help us to apply it to our lives in whatever way we can. Help us to go throughout this week and be a shining light to those around us, and keep pushing forward no matter how hard it is. Please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. All right. We are going to be starting Matthew chapter 15. And remember the last time, last week, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. What's our connection between the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 15? First of all, y'all remember what Matthew 15, as it starts off, what we're dealing with here? What's our connection between the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew 15? All right. The scribes and the Pharisees, right? Remember the Sermon on the Mount. What was the thesis verse for the Sermon on the Mount? All right, very good. Chapter 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, everything in the Sermon on the Mount is all about a comparison between kingdom righteousness and then the way that the scribes and the Pharisees are doing their things, right? So, we see that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now we get to Matthew chapter 15, and what's going on here? Chapter 15, verse 1. The Pharisees and the scribes, here's your connection, right? This is the thread we're following. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They said, why do your disciples do what? Okay. All right. Break the traditions of the elders in that they, as Richard just said, they don't wash their hands when they eat. Let's talk about this. What is he talking about? The traditions of the elders. Okay, that's very good, Josie. If you didn't hear, the standard the scribes and the Pharisees set so that nobody would break God's law. Let's visualize this, and we'll use a phrase that was actually used by rabbis, the idea of putting a hedge about the law or around the law. How many of y'all have heard that phrase before? Putting a hedge about or around the law. What does that mean? A safety zone, yeah, a little buffer zone, right? You know, let's just say that violating the law is in this little box. Well, if you create a hedge around it right there, if you're out here and you are coming this way, if you stop right here, are you going to violate the law? No, that makes sense, doesn't it? Don't we often do this very type of thing anyway today? We set our own parameters about what we will or we will not allow, keeping ourselves restrained in various ways. This actually is a really good idea. And this is a lot of what the scribes and the Pharisees in their writings, they would say, look, if you don't want to violate the Sabbath and working on the Sabbath, then don't do these things. Because if you did this, you might be tempted to go the next step or the next step or the next step, right? And find yourself in error. It's kind of called the slippery slope. You've heard that phrase before, that once you go past a certain area, well, now you may be on that little mudslide that's going to take you into error. So you create this right here, and if you never violate this, you will not violate the law. Now, does Jesus condemn this? No, he never does. That's not bad. What does he have a problem with? As we keep reading here, well, let me ask this first. I guess before I'm jumping ahead of myself, what's the whole thing about washing hands? Did they have scientific foreknowledge that they were told, hey, you're going to get these little microscopic things on your hands. You're not going to, they wouldn't even know what microscopic is, right? Yeah, you're going to have all these tiny little things, living on your hands that are going to come from stuff, and you don't want to put those in your body or else you'll get sick. Is that what's under discussion here, Kelly? Yeah, this has nothing at all to do with hygiene. Even in the Old Testament, the various things as far as the stuff, it had nothing to do with hygiene. It had everything to do with a ceremonial cleansing. By the way, we'll get into that in our Hebrews class once we get around chapters 9 and 10 and getting into that discussion. We're going to talk about some of these various things. So this isn't about hygiene. This is about a ceremonial type of cleansing, a cultic type of a cleansing that, what might you have on your hand? They're not worried about germs, but they are worried about what? All right, uncleanness, right? What if you happened to have touched something that had touched a corpse earlier? Do you know that? No, your hand got defiled and you didn't even know your hand got defiled. Well, what if then you fix yourself a sandwich, not a ham sandwich, but something else, I don't know, whatever they're allowed to eat, cow sandwich, we'll do a cow sandwich. What if you fix yourself a sandwich in some way, and then you, what happens to that sandwich once you put your hands on it? Yeah, that sandwich is now defiled and unclean. And then you bite into it. Where's that food go? Goes inside your body, and now you are unclean from the inside out, right? Well, it's a whole lot easier to purify your hands from uncleanness than it is the inside of your body, right? And that's what this discussion is about. It's saying, look, hey, you don't want to get a whole bunch of uncleanness on the inside of you, so stop right here, wash your hands, you know, do whatever ceremony that you need to do to purify your hands from any uncleanness that might be there, and then you're free to take that sandwich and put it in. They're worried about what is going into the mouth that will defile the man, right? So that's how you set up Matthew chapter 15. They say, look, why are your disciples breaking the traditions of the elders in that they don't wash their hands when they eat? So, what's the problem with their statement here? Okay, they care more about the hedge than the law, which we'll get to in a second. Absolutely, because Jesus is going to talk about the violation of the command itself. But even before we get there, so hold the thought for just a second. Even before we get there, what is their assumption when these disciples don't wash their hands? Okay, if they don't wash their hands, haven't they sinned? I mean, that's the assumption that the Pharisees are making. That they haven't, or that they have violated here the hedge. And what the Pharisees have done, what these rabbis over time have done, is they've moved the law out to here, right? And all the way around, so that now, is the law right here? No, for them, the law is out here. Therefore, a violation of the hedge is indeed a what? It's a violation of the law itself. What they've done is they have made their own law equal to the law of God. Does everybody see that? And when these disciples violate the hedge, they don't say, well, at least they didn't violate this. They say, what are you doing letting your disciples do this? Violating this law that is now seen as equal to the law of God itself. Dave? Not that I'm coming up with in the moment. No, not at all. And I think that's why this is used, you know, very clearly here in this instance, and that Jesus uses this and talks about it. That there's a lot of ceremonial purification things that are done in the New Testament that aren't required specifically by the law of Moses. But they're good. I mean, they make sense. They're not bad. So if you can verify that maybe there is and I'm just missing it, you know, not right now, but before next week or whatever, get back to me on that. Take a look at it. But this is their problem, is that, you know, they don't say they're violating necessarily the law, but the traditions of the elders are put up as equal to the law. And as Jan pointed out, Jesus is going to show how really they revere this line more than they do even this line. Because Jesus is going to continue, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Because God commanded, honor your father, your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But who says, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained for me is given to God, he need not honor his father, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Alright, so let's talk about this right here. What is this, by the way? This law, whatever you would have gained for me, is given to God. What is that? Some of y'all probably have a different translation there than what the ESV does. What is that law that they're talking about? Corban. Yeah. This is that idea where somebody would dedicate a certain portion that is now dedicated to God, dedicated to the temple, and they would leave for themselves enough that they would be able to live, take care of themselves, and do all of that, but the excess is going to God. Does that sound good? Does that sound pretty pious? Does that sound like you love God and that you're desirous to help him and to help his cause, to help his temple, to help his people? Absolutely. Now, this was seen as one of the higher elevation, one of the great sacrifices that you could make, and people would have made a big deal out of those who dedicate, all of their inheritance, or that they would leave, or other things. Anyway, what they would have would be simply relegated, dedicated to God. And what Jesus says here, by the way, I've heard a lot of people really get on to the motivation of the scribes and the Pharisees here that I think may not be accurate. I do not think in any way, shape, or form that the scribes and the Pharisees are using this to circumvent taking care of their parents. I don't think it's a matter of them saying, you know what, I don't want to deal with it, I don't want the hassle, so I'm going to dedicate it to God so I don't have to do this. They're not purposefully trying to abandon their parents in their need. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say here? Because a lot of people would say, well, yeah, that's what they're doing. That's what Jesus says. Well, I think Jesus is pointing out a flaw in their system. It's a result that they probably don't anticipate when they make this declaration and they say it. And then they get to the point where their parents are needing help. And then they're like, I'm sorry, but... they didn't have their parents in mind when they dedicated their everything, dedicated it to God. They weren't trying to avoid that. But that is the necessary repercussion of doing one of these traditions, this giving to Corban, this dedication of your stuff to God. That's one of the... It's part of the tradition system. And when it comes to it, they say, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry, Dad, but I've got nothing to give you. Well, do they have something? Yeah. It's just that they've dedicated it to God. And so now you have two different scenarios. You have a man, he's dedicated his stuff to God, but he has parents who need help. Which one of those is more important? Which one of those does Jesus say is more important? Honor your mother and father. That's a law that's given in, it is right there. It's one of the most important ones, right? I mean, it makes the top 10, doesn't it? This is a really big deal that they just kind of say, well, I can't do this because I'm following through on my tradition. And Jesus says, if we're going to talk about people who are violating something, let's talk about the real deal. Y'all are using your traditions. Not only have you made your traditions equal to the law of God, but now you're even making them above the law of God. And you're saying that they hold more weight than the law of God itself. And then what does he call them in verse 7? You hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? All right, you actors, you guys are just playing a role. That's all that you're doing. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? These people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then he's going to go on and talk to them about what really defiles a man, right? Hear and understand, verse 10, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Why is he talking about going in the mouth defiling a person? What does that come from? That's why they wash their hands, right? Because they wash their hands to keep from bringing in stuff that would defile them. And he's like, y'all got it all wrong. It's not what goes into the mouth that's going to defile the person, it's what's in there already. That is what is defiling the person. And then you go down, I'm going to skip down to verse 16. You are you also without understanding, do you not see whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach, and then it's expelled? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That defiles a person, because out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Any of those maybe sound a little familiar? Maybe some of those are the very things that he talks about in Matthew chapter 5, and some of the things that the Pharisees were teaching incorrectly. So you see this thread continuing. These are what defiles a person. But to eat without washing your hands, it's like that doesn't defile anybody. Alright, so Matthew chapter 15. Any questions on any of that? Because we got one more passage I want to get to and talk about here. Everybody understand this building, putting a hedge about the law, and the scribes and the Pharisees, and how they elevated their traditions, not just equal with God's law, but even in some instances more important than. All right. Well, one more passage I want to look at before we do a here's what's going on with this is in, let's see, chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23. Now, some of y'all might be familiar with Matthew chapter 23. This is where the 3 years of run-ins with the scribes and the Pharisees finally comes to its head. Now, we're in the last few days of Jesus' life at this point, and this is going to be the scathing rebuke that Jesus makes against the scribes and the Pharisees. This is going to be, remember we talked about Matthew. Matthew maybe isn't necessarily laying everything out in chronological order, but he's laying everything out in a very systematic order. And you have the five discourses of Jesus throughout the Gospel of Matthew. This one, Matthew 23, 24, 25, I think pretty sure you lump all of these together as the very final of the teaching discourses of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And 24 and 25 are probably a little more familiar. That's the Olivet Discourse, where he talks about the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the parables as far as the coming at the end time, when that day it's going to be. But here in chapter 23, he sets it all off by talking about whom? Maybe I probably already said it and gave this one away. So here's a freebie for you. What's our connection? What's our thread from Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to Matthew 15 and now 23? Scribes and Pharisees all over again. I did, didn't I? I'd already said this is that scathing rebuke on the scribes and Pharisees. I'm not doing this very well, this whole thing. I'm giving you the answers ahead of time. So yeah, Matthew chapter 23, just listen to what he has to say to these people. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they actually do, because they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and you Pharisees, you actors, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, you blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you actors! For you tithe your mint and dill and cumin, and yet you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you actors! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you actors, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you actors, for you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves, you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So what do you guys think? Were you able to kind of tell what he thought of the scribes and Pharisees there? You know, that's one of those situations where you're like, hey, why don't you tell us how you really feel about this, right? It doesn't leave a lot left up to the imagination. What does he think of these guys? Great people? Yeah, hypocrites. They are the worst, it seems, of the people. By the way, Jesus doesn't talk about people very often the way that he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. There seems to be a special treatment of these individuals that others don't get. We talked about this in John. Remember the difference between John 3 and John 4. Jesus, with Nicodemus the Pharisee, compared to Jesus and the woman at the well. And the way that he treats both of them, it's a literal night and day difference, right? Because he came at night and she was in the... Never mind. All right. Anyway, yeah, it's a completely different way of treating them. And I think a lot of it has to do with the arrogance of the scribes and the Pharisees. That they set themselves up in the seat of Moses, as he says right here. What does that mean? That they put themselves, they sit on Moses' seat. What does that mean? Kevin? All right. They became the law givers. Didn't we kind of talk about that? That they feel as if they have the same authority as Moses, right? The one with the law, that their authority is the same. They put themselves. And whether they would say this or not is irrelevant. De facto, that's what's happening, right? That they come in and they say, this is the law. This is the way that it is. You need to do what we say. And do they do the works themselves? No. I mean, they lay heavy burdens on others, but they're burdens that they themselves kind of feel as if, well, that's for others. That's not for us. What place, then, if you were to describe the place that they saw, Kevin said lawgivers? Yeah, that's, which is great, because that's exactly right. But if we just kind of backed it up just a little bit, where might they see themselves in the Jewish community? What's their role? Okay, I'm backing it off a whole lot here. So, guardians of truth, yes, yeah. But let me come down here just a little bit. Let's see here. They, verse 6, love the place of honor at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called what? Rabbi. What does that mean? Teacher. All right? And I think it's important, and I'm not taking anything away from what Kevin or what Dave said as far as how they see themselves, because in effect, that's true. But this is an important one for us to remember. They saw themselves in this capacity. They were the rabbis. They were the teachers. Now, as the rabbis, as the teachers, were they the ones, Kevin, what'd you say a second ago? Yeah, I know, I'm sorry. Oh, saviors. Yeah, it's their job to protect and save the nation, going with what Dave said, guardians. You know, they set themselves up as guardians of the truth, you know, who have presented this, you know, hedge that's here. It's their job to stand in the front lines as the rabbis. And as the rabbis, they're the ones who get to go into the individual families and say, this is what's wrong. You need to do this right. That's the job of the rabbi, or what again? Teacher. Now, there's a really important reason why I'm emphasizing this, the word teacher. All right? Get that in your head. That the scribes and the Pharisees, their title, what they saw themselves, the importance that they played was as the teacher in the synagogue. Josie, you got a question? I couldn't tell you off the top of my head. It's Rabboni is just simply a form of rabbi, but I would have to actually go and spend a little time to look at the forms. So, anyway, we can talk about it later. But you have rabbi or teacher. So, here, they want to be called the teachers. What comes with being a teacher? Honor. Yeah, honor, glory, respect. They're the rock stars of the day. They get the best seats in the synagogue when they come together, right? You know, the places of honor in their gatherings. You know, some people might just get shifted over here and maybe sit on the floor at someone's feet or whatever the case. But the ones that you give the seat to are the ones who are worthy of honor and respect. And those are going to be the teachers. These are going to be the rabbis. In the marketplaces, the greetings that they get. And so... Yeah, they love the places of honor at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, a greeting in the marketplace, being called rabbi. And yet, what does Jesus say about this? Okay, you've got your reward. Very good. You're doing a little intertextuality going right here, going back to Matthew chapter 6, right? You know, they're doing your works to be seen by men. You've already received your reward. Very good, Lorraine. Okay. Yeah, you are not to be called teacher. You're not to be called rabbi, right? You're not to be called father because you are all equal. Does that mean that if I were to say, hey, you know, I'm teaching this class tonight on James, which isn't in James, by the way, right? If I was to say I'm teaching this class on James, I'm the teacher, am I violating this, Mike? All right, very good. And that goes back to what Kelly said just a second ago. They already have their reward, right? You know, that if your goal is simply to elevate yourself to the place where in the group everybody looks at you as the rabbi, you know, and that's your official title, and you, everybody's elevated you, and you're up here, and that's the way that they all treat you, Jesus says, yeah, you've messed something up there. You've received the reward that you're looking for, Matthew 6. There's nothing else for God to give you at this point, right? That's part of this discussion. And then verse 12, we saw this last week when we looked in Luke, where we see it again here. What is this? Everybody who does what? Everybody who exalts themselves will be humbled, right? But the one who does, well, so you go into both that. Whoever does what? Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, right? That's a really important concept. What it is, these people, the title of rabbi, all of this, they are exalting themselves. They're raising themselves up to this level. And Jesus says, yeah, that's gonna cause in some humbling that's about to take place. Those who humble themselves will find themselves exalted. All right, everybody's seeing this. And by the way, this is going to make a whole lot more sense why I'm stressing these particular things at some point. Some of y'all maybe are already catching on. Miranda, you got a question? Oh, we don't care what James 3:1 says just yet. You're fine. We don't need to know what James is talking about. We're not in the, this is a class on James, all right? We don't want to read James, okay? So, that's what I'm saying. Some of y'all might already be catching on to some of this. So I cut Miranda off, but, just remember what she's saying there in case you heard, you know, she started to quote James 3:1 for us, but yeah, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Very good, by the way, Miranda. That was very astute to start pulling those out. Yeah, John? Yep. Yeah. Yeah, very good. And for those of you unable to hear what John was saying, I'm not going to be able to bring that back out as well as he did and cover it all. But the point he's bringing across is that anybody who came even if they came with the full, you know, 72,000, 12 legions of angels, or whatever the case, whatever they had, it would not have mattered. It wouldn't have made a difference, because these people would not have followed anybody that didn't allow them to remain in their positions of power. Is that fair? In their elevated, at least anybody who did not recognize them as the rabbis of Israel, they would have resisted. Even if they came, even if Jesus would have come in full power, he would have been resisted if he did not recognize them as the teachers. Does that make sense? And I think John is spot on. Well, was that what you were saying, or did I twist it into what I wanted you to say? Okay. No, I was taking it as a rebuke. We're good. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. And a lot of this absolutely is still around today. I would say one of the biggest dangers, you know, being called rabbis or teachers, maybe would be preachers or would be elders. And those who have to maintain their title by pounding everyone else down and forcing them to agree, you know, would be the same type of an attitude that is being exemplified here. That if you resist what I'm telling you, because, quite frankly, I'm a whole lot smarter than you are, right? That kind of an attitude. Or, hey, I'm the elder. I'm the one. I've got the badge. You better do what I say. You know, that type of an attitude doesn't help things. That's the attitude that rejects who Jesus is, right? And as John says, you'll know them by their works. So you can tell. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 23? Doesn't he begin to go through and talk about their works, the way that they treat people, the way that they live? You know, verse 23 is, you will hear me, you have heard me over the past, you know, almost 2 years, year and a half or so. You've heard me quote this a number of times. And oftentimes I will quote this, just it'll pop in my head without it being in my outline or anything else, because it is so important, this verse. He says, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe your mint, your dill, your cumin, yet you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, is there anything wrong? You know, I've heard, actually, people who have said, look at these crazy Pharisees. You know, they're getting on the floor, they're counting nine seeds to God, or nine seeds to me, one to God, as if that's a bad... Is that a bad thing? No. He says, this is what you should have done, right? Absolutely. That's what the law says. That's what the law provides. You know, we're not talking about this out here, we're talking about this. They better tithe their mint and their dill, their cumin, right? These things you should have done, but what's the problem? The problem isn't that they were tithing according to the law. The problem is what? Say that again a little more loudly, Sean. Okay, they were neglecting things that were more important in the law. They were ignoring the parts of the law that focused on justice, mercy, faithfulness. That's your relationship with whom? Or your relationship with God and your relationship with your fellow man, right? Justice and mercy. That is how you act among everybody else. Your faithfulness to God. You know, all of these things, like, yeah, you make a caricature of doing, you know, 9 to myself, 1 to God, 9 to myself, 1 to God. Yeah, well done, do that. But here's the problem, is that when it comes right down to it, that's not what you're living. You're living portions, you're doing portions, but the law itself is all about what? What are the two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second, just like it, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these depend the entirety of the law and the prophets. If you are neglecting the things that are all about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself, you are not following the law. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Right? Going back to Matthew chapter 7. He says, y'all are a bunch of actors. Because you clean what's on the outside, but the inside's all nasty still. Right? I mean, how many of y'all would want to come over to our house after, you know, we had, I don't know, some, did a round bout of hot chocolate, and we left our mugs sitting out for, I don't know, a couple weeks or so, and then y'all came over, like, well, let me clean this for you. And I wiped around on the outside, and I filled it up with water, handed it to you. How many of y'all want to take a swig? No takers? Why not? I cleaned it. I didn't clean the important part. It's not what's on the outside that defiles the man. It's what? It's what's on the inside that defiles the man. Because what's on the inside and proceeds from the mouth are all the horrible, gross things. And then he finishes by saying, look, y'all, you sit there, you brood of vipers, and you say, well, if I'd been living way back in those days, I wouldn't have been taking part in the slaying of them and, you know, the beatings and all of that stuff. I would have stood firm on God's side. How many of y'all have thought that? Something like that, by the way. If I'd lived back then, you know, man, you know, I would have been one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, I'd been able to see it. I'd follow him. I wouldn't have rejected him. You know, if I'd been living back there, he probably would have come to me and had me because, you know, I would have. Anybody ever have those kinds of thoughts? You know, that's the hindsight is 20/20 type of thing. It's a whole lot different than when you're in the moment and you make the choice. That's what these guys were saying. Like, yeah, we would have stood with the prophets. Jesus is like, really? Really? Because I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you guys, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to do the same thing to them. Now, this takes us through Matthew 5, 6, 7. We looked at also a little bit there in Luke chapter 18 and then Matthew 23. There are on the back table, there's a stack of the of printings of James, the letter to James. And I want all of y'all to grab one of those on your way out. It's on the table in the back, in the middle. On the one hand are the handouts for the Hebrews class, but this one is for James. You're going to see it there. This week, before next week, I want you to read through that with a highlighter. Take a highlighter and highlight everything in James that sounds pretty similar. It's connected. You can tell there's a connection to what we've looked at in Matthew 5, 6, 7, Luke 18, Matthew 15, Matthew 23. All right, take a highlighter and say, oh, huh, let's see, James 3, 1. That kind of sounds like something that Jesus had to say, right, Miranda? Right? Isn't that what you brought up earlier? Yeah. Give it a highlight. You know? You see what I'm trying to get across here? There's a reason we've been spending so much time looking at everything in Matthew, because when you go through James, you're going to start seeing these phrases, these ideas, these thoughts, and they're going to start hopping off the page and pinching you, probably. I mean, it becomes pretty obvious. May highlight all of those. And then next week, we'll come back together. We'll talk about that, and we'll do a proper introduction to James. And then following that, the week following, Richard is going to take over and start teaching through the text of James itself. All right. Questions? Comments? Thoughts? Concerns? Okay. With that, why don't we close with a prayer? And then after that, Richard is going to take over. Someone's going to take over. I don't know who. Someone will. Let's go ahead and end with the prayer, and then we'll let them take over. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your word. Help us to live our lives in a way that will glorify you, that we are not like those of old who rejected you, but that we are humble enough to come to you in our humility, that we will allow you to be the one to exalt us. We thank you so much for your Son, for the hope that we have through him, and it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.